If our children are going to children's church, the parents can check them in right now to in the lobby or in the, through the lobby up into the fellowship hall. Children can head to children's church. The rest of you can grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You can grab your sermon notes out from your bulletin as well and follow along there if you'd like to. The scripture references are there, as are the points of the sermon, and then discussion questions on the back for your edification, personally, or familial, or in a group. Also wanted to just remind folks that there are everyday gospels still available if you have not picked up your Advent devotion. I know it's like the 13th, 14th today. You can still pick it up and start there if you want to. It's been a blessing in our family. We've really enjoyed going through this together as a family. So that's out. That'll be out at the lobby, at the kiosk, if you want to pick one of those up afterwards as well. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to head. We'll be in Luke and Matthew both today. You'll probably see the scripture references and wonder, how long are we going to be here? It's going to be a while. No, it's a lot of reading, and we'll break it up into smaller sections. So it's the Christmas story, and it's going to be a really good thing to read and get in context, and we're looking forward to that today. I want to mention, too, just as a takeaway from the missions, the moment for missions time, you know, Holst had shared that there's the missionaries we support in the back of the pew there, the chairs. Awesome to take home, great prayer prompt. That's the ones we support regularly. Like every month we send support to them as a church. That's what you and I get to do and participate in. There are a lot more of those that we don't do regularly, but we do hit and miss here and there, or one-time gifts throughout the year. So our church, as David said, we are so blessed to be a church that gives and supports missions causes throughout the world, and we continue that. I got a call, I believe, maybe you'll correct me if I'm wrong, Rockside Ranch, did you guys help support them? So there's a one-time gift or something sent to Rockside Ranch, and they called and left a message, didn't need any call back, but they were just so blessed, so grateful for this church's support and what they do. So great to be a part of a church that does that, takes that seriously. So way to go, church. Continue to give cheerfully and faithfully, and to be prayerful about the gospel moving forward. It's not just about us, it's about the world knowing Jesus. Amen? All right. Well, we are continuing now into our Christmas series called The Days of Christmas. And last week's sermon was Back in the Day, right? And we took the Wayback Machine and went way back to Genesis 3 and followed the promise, God's promise from Genesis 3 all the way forward. And we read the genealogy of Jesus. And I know as we went there, you're like, why are we reading all these names? I always skip this. But I mentioned last week that names are in the book. And if your name was in the book, you'd want someone to read it one day. Right? Because you did something and you were included. Hopefully it was for the right reasons and not for the wrong reasons, right? But it was important to see that genealogy shows the promise of God given to us through so many generations of people, that God's promise can sustain and will last continually. Today we move forward, and I think I told you last week we were doing Caesar Augustus, and I think that was the intent, but as I read more and looked more into the days of Christmas, we're going to be looking at the days of Herod the Great today. The days of Herod the Great. And those days are mentioned more than Caesar Augustus, and early on they're mentioned, and later they're mentioned. He had a long reign during that time and a lot of power and influence, so we'll be looking at the days of King Herod. I want to just go over some facts about King Herod to start us off, so we kind of understand maybe the setting or what was going on during that time. Herod, when he was real young, actually he became a governor in Galilee when he was in his 20s, and subsequently he became the Tetrarch under the Roman leader of Mark Antony. So there's a connection there and a friendship there that was formed, and a trust. Eventually there was the Parthian invasion of the region, and he fled back to Rome. And while he was in Rome, Herod was then crowned by the Senate with a push from leadership. He was crowned King of the Jews by the Roman Senate. King of the Jews. Sound familiar? But Judea wasn't a senatorial province, so it was kind of like, hey, you're king of the Jews, yeah, you're in charge, but it's a pseudo-in charge, and it's by proxy of probably Syria, and so there was, you know, the other leaders that you had to kind of consult with. And you see this kind of played out in the Easter story as well. that relationship to those regions. Years later, Mark Antony, you know, there's the triumvirate, right, of Rome, and you have Mark Antony part of that, Augustus, Octavian, and Lepidus, and Mark Antony went to see Cleopatra, if you know your history, and Herod himself had told him, he said, you need to make peace with the rest of the triumvirate. You need to be peaceful about this. You need to live at peace there. Don't be aggressive with Augustus or with Lepidus. Augustus Caesar, we'll see next week, right, who was also Octavian, and Mark Antony ignored that advice, right? And that was to his peril and doom. And later, when Augustus became emperor, he won the civil war. He actually had Herod as one of his closest friends. There was a trust there as well. Herod also had an archaeological legacy. As we went through the archaeology study a couple years ago, if you go back and look at the ruins of really memorable places, places that were marked as important to the Christian faith, he, in order to curry favor with the Jews, which he was part Jew, but the Jewish leadership said, no, he's not full Jew, he's more Roman than that, so we don't like him. Of course, they don't like being taxed either, right? That happened. But Herod would really, to try to curry favor, he would build pristine things. So he rebuilt the temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and he rebuilt the temple. And parts of that structure and parts of that archaeology and parts of that architecture can still be seen today at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. You can see the design of Herod. And other places also, you see that design of Herod throughout the region. So he had a lot of architectural things that he did, a lot of them to curry favor, a lot of them just to show how amazing he was and how much he wanted to be thought of and how grand of a leader he was. One of those was, and it was recorded, Josephus, a historian, tells all about Herod's rule and his architectural buildings, but he had the aqueducts and cities and palaces even for himself and for his people that he created. One of his most famous was Masada. It's a fortress north of the Dead Sea. You can look online at that. The other one was the temple. He rebuilt that. It was an amazing, amazing architectural feat and just a beautiful thing there at the Temple Mount. When he got older, he certainly started taxing people more and more and wanted to make Rome know that he was part of Rome, and he wanted to stay in leadership, stay in good favor with Rome. If he couldn't have good favor with the people in the region, he wanted to have good favor with people in Rome. But the Jews didn't like that. Of course, they were getting taxed, and the poor were getting taxed, and he made them pay high taxes to Rome. He also introduced a lot of foreign things, foreign forms of entertainment and godless things that came into the area, pagan games, and built arenas for those things as well. He was also a very ruthless leader. Herod was ruthless. Herod had multiple wives through his life and multiple kids. He killed three of his sons. He killed his favorite wife. His favorite wife, okay? He killed her grandfather, mother, and brother-in-law. He even killed some of his own subjects. He would often write Rome asking for permission to kill one or more of his sons because he suspected treason, right? Someone was out to get him. Even his friend, Caesar Augustus, commented about him, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son," right? His sons were always in danger, right? It was always happening. And so he was an ambitious man who loved power, and he was constantly and consistently paranoid of those around him who threatened that power. That's kind of the days of Herod and who Herod was. So as we look at that today, we approach Christmas, and specifically we approach the promise of Christmas that's found in Jesus. And as we approach that promise, the enemy is always going to do his best to distract us from that, or divide us, or utterly consume the hope that we ought to have because of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I want to mention that just briefly. Like, even every Advent, I make sure we say, hey, listen, slow down, right? Take a breath. Like, remember, think about Jesus. Like, take time to do that. Inevitably, every Advent season, it feels like it's just, we're bombarded. Even up to this morning, I've got to continually, like, set my heart and mind on myself. Hey, Brandon, pace yourself. Slow down. Reflect. Remember, don't get bent out of shape. Don't take on anxiety that's not yours. Don't take on unnecessary burdens. Remember Jesus. Reflect on Jesus. Revere Jesus. And I know that you're feeling the same way. Because Satan loves to bombard, and Satan wants to consume the hope of Christmas. He wants to do that. And as we look at the days of Herod, we're going to see and examine the ways the days of Herod worked to do that. How did the enemy use the days of Herod to steal hope and steal joy and how he's using it today. Here's what I'll mention. Sin is there at the door trying to consume the hope of Christmas all the time. The enemy is at the door always trying to consume the hope of Christmas all the time. So we need to be vigilant against that and to see what's his tactic and what might happen if we succumb to that. Let's pray. Then we're going to read the Christmas story of the days of Herod and then get into our sermon time. Father, thank you so much for the ways you love us. Father, as we come today, as we come to your word, we want to learn and grow. We want to see you in your glory, and we want to worship you. We want to thank you for what you've done. God, it is such a wonderful, wonderful time of the year, but God, it is a distracting one. It is one the enemy is trying to use against us to devour us and to consume our hope. God, may our hope be firmly placed in you and on you. May it be fixed in Jesus. And God, when things seem to be going wrong or not the way we had planned or plans get changed, God, may our anxiety level not be great. May we have peace in you, knowing that you are still sovereign and in charge of that. So help us today, Lord, as we read part of this Christmas story, as we fix our hope in you, you would give us peace. You would give us rest. And God, we would stand in awe of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. All right, got your Bibles ready? It's a long text. You might want to just listen as I read, but I'm going to read both Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 80, and then we're going to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. I was joking with someone earlier. We've been reading our devotional at night, right? And I'm like, okay, we got it. Here we go. Inevitably, and that's at night, right? It shouldn't be this morning. But I'm sitting down, we're reading it. Inevitably, I'm partway through, and I'm lacking oxygen or something, and I'm yawning. I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm so tired. So don't fall asleep. You got this, right? It's all good. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel, "for I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed in so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to be married to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled at the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called childless. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside of her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She then exclaimed in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of their thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty ones from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. And then she returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy. They rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, "No, he will be called John." And then they said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted to call him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all of those who lived around them, and all these things that were being talked about through the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him." Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness, in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Matthew chapter 2 now. Beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, a star that had been rising, they'd seen it at its rising. It led them until it had come and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and he entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went out and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. I love Christmas. I love the Christmas story. We are not going to break every bit of that down, right? There's so much in there, and you can look at different Christmas series we've done to cover those texts. But today, as we look at the days of Herod, we saw the days of Herod that were before the birth, what happened there, and we saw the days of Herod after the birth when the Magi came, and we're going to look at some themes that happened regarding the days of Herod that have to do with things that might consume our Christmas story, our Christmas hope, all right? Number one, in the days of Herod the Great, doubt consumed faith and hope. Doubt consumed faith and hope. Now, this is where it goes back. You think about doubt. It goes back to the very Garden of Eden when Satan appeared and tempted Adam and Eve. And he said to Eve, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And I want us to think about something. The answer to that question is what? Yes. But when we talk about doubt, doubt goes different ways. Doubt is not like I'm really doubtful of wishful thinking. Like, I really want your favorite sports team here to win today, right? Like, I'm really, it's what is that called? That's just wishful thinking, right? And so we don't doubt wishful thinking. We change what we think might happen. But when you talk about doubt, what we're talking about is actually doubting what has actually been said as true and shown as true. Do we understand the difference there? The Niners may win or lose today. I don't know. Are they even playing? But I don't know. Wishful thinking might say, how many want them to win, right? How many want them to lose? There's wishful thinking. That's different than we can't doubt wishful thinking. We doubt truth of what we have been told and what we know. And doubt tried to consume faith. That's what happens, right? Because our faith is in the Lord and what he has said and what he has promised. And Satan says, "Did God really say?" Think about the couple things that happened in our passage here, our great big passage in Luke 1:18. What was Zechariah's response to the angel? I mean, there's a lot going on there. That angel was clear about what was going on. I mean, they're praying. They were expecting about what God was going to do to provide a Messiah. All of that was present. And then he tells them, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be amazing. And what does Zechariah say? How can I know this? Is this real life? Is this really true? He was doubting, right? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. Well, wasn't that the same story of Father Abraham, right? He should know those things. Those things are known to be true. So there was doubt that crept in. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Remind you of the good news, the hope of Christmas. Now listen, because you're doubting, you're going to become silent, right? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled. But that's what happens. Doubt creeps in. We're not believing the truth that we have heard. Are you sure? How can this be? We do the same thing, don't we? Like, does God really want that from me? Well, yeah. At some point, listen, this happens to all of us. We come to conviction about things based on the Scripture and based on wise counsel and the Holy Spirit, and we know it to be true. And then later on, we're really, really warm to it then. We kind of soften and get cold to it. And then we ask and we doubt, like, I don't know, is that really what God said? I don't know, I can't be sure. Well, you were sure. Why are you doubting? Where's the faith? Where's the trust that God said what he said and he's going to do exactly what he said? Now, each of these people in the story, except for Herod, redeem that. God redeems that. I mean, you think about Mary's song and Zechariah's song, those are songs full of faith, right? Full of courage and strength. There's no fear or doubt in that at all, right? They get it. They understood it. But the initial thing was they were tempted to doubt and they doubted. Right, to Mary. What happened to Mary? Hey, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. His name is going to be Jesus. He's going to be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's a beautiful, beautiful promise. Right? And that should ring all the bells of all the prophecy. And what does she say? How can this be since I'm a virgin? And later on, what did the angel say? Nothing is impossible with God. You see, when we doubt what God has said, what we're actually saying is, I doubt God can actually do this. That's not what we ought to be saying. And those doubts will consume our faith and ultimately the hope of Christmas for us. Again, it's not about wishful thinking. It's about knowing what God has promised, knowing how God is going to provide and saying, I'm going to trust in him. I know God's going to do it. We can look back and look at all the ways that he has done it for us as well. James writes in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, he says, if you lack wisdom, knowledge, truth, if you lack what you need to know, ask God who gives generously, and it will be given. But ask with faith, or let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in their ways. God has said it. We pray and we praise and we don't doubt. We trust. Doubt will toss us around and consume our faith and our hope in God and what God's doing and in what God has done. And this actually leads to us living from a place of fear. You see, when we doubt and don't trust the promises of God, our lives become very, very uncertain and unstable. That leads us to number two. In the days of Herod the Great, fear suppressed courage. Fear suppressed courage. You know, and we look at fear. Some of these things, fear and doubt, are very related, and so is courage and faith, right? But they're different as well. What happens with fear is it comes from a place, here's what it comes from. It comes from a place that says, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be found out. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be small. I don't want to be dependent. And if you can't walk in faith, you're going to walk in fear and not courage. Because you're not measuring up, and you need to do everything in your power to try and do that. That was the epitome of Herod's life. Always looking over his shoulder to make sure that he was better than the next person, always better or good enough or currying favor where he could so he could maintain a position or a posture of power that was really all fake anyway. Because at the end of the world, end of the day, that was stripped away from him. Fear suppresses our courage. And so we'll talk about what courage is as well. But our temptation, when we're doubtful, our temptation is to then fear and to take control of the situation ourselves. Take control. And I mean, how many holidays have you taken control of that you just ruined it? You're done like, oh, thank God that's over. Wait, you thank God it's over? Was that not special and exciting and fun and amazing? Like we lost sight of something, right? Because we were afraid and insecure and we had to have it our way and we did it ourselves and we got through it. We looked like we were in charge and we really never were and we missed the hope altogether. Do you see what happens there? Well, how do we see that in our story? Well, the angel appears, right? He appears to Zechariah in Luke 1:28, or sorry, to Mary first in Luke 1:28. Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled, afraid by this statement, wondering, what kind of greeting can this be? So the angel said, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The idea, the reaction is, oh no, what is going on? Right? And I think sometimes we say like, what is God going to ask me to do? Can't I be the one that observes from over here, watching what God does with other people? Well, no, it's real when God says, hey, you, I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to do something through you. And then we say, oh no, I can't do that because you know you can't measure up. But if we have proper faith and not doubt, and we have courage to say, you know what, God, I can't do it, but I'm going to walk in faith knowing that what? You can do it. You can do this. That's what courage is. Herod, right? Herod was approached by the wise men. Remember what the Senate in Rome designated Herod. What was he designated? King of the Jews. So the wise men come and they say what? Where's he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Think about Herod for a minute. Think how insecure he was in that moment. How scared he was in that moment. What You're coming because there's a new king in town? You're not here to worship me? Those gifts aren't for me? This is not okay. You're usurping my felt comfort and power that I've achieved through my fear and insecurity. No, we're looking for the real King of the Jews, right? We're looking for the one that is the King of the Jews, the one that all our hope can rest in because it's not in you. Just ask your kids about that. The king that you've been waiting for has come. And here's what that says. The king that we've all been waiting for has come means God is at work. God is at work. And Herod is probably like, oh, no. And you're the king of the Jews. I think you think about how we say this sometimes. Someone says, are you threatening me? Is that a threat? And people say, no, it's a promise. Right? That's the truth, though, right here, right? To Herod, it's like, is this a threat? No, it's the promise. It's the promised Messiah. You can have him if you want him. But the fear says, no, I need to be Messiah. I need to be the one that's in charge. I need to be the one that's in control. I don't want to be confronted in my vulnerability. No. See, fear? You see what fear does? Fear suppresses the courage to embrace the Christmas hope in Jesus Christ. Get over yourself. You won't measure up. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to say, man, that I am absolutely threatened, but God is at work in delivering a promise that he will always be faithful with. Zechariah had the same kind of response, right? Zechariah is in the temple, in the sanctuary by a lot, right? They drew straws. It just so happens that he's in the sanctuary. Really? Just so happens. There's a lot of that going on in Scripture, huh? Just so happened. God turned up here. God did this. God did this. He was here. And God continues that. And so there shouldn't be this fear. God continues to be at work. So when he comes to us, we should say, all right, I have courage. Let's go. I can't do it, but whatever you want to do, whatever work you want, let's do it. Let's go. What did Zechariah do? When he saw the angel, he was terrified and overcome with fear. He says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Who have you been praying to? Dear strength of Zechariah, you're praying to the Lord God Almighty. And when he says yes, and he comes and he shows up, is he relying on your strength? No, he's the gift and says, I'm going to do something awesome. Watch this. And that's what he does. God is at work. Don't be afraid. You have walked and you have prayed with courage, and God is at work. He's at work. We lose heart, though, real easy, don't we? We can't quite see it. We can't quite understand it. We can't quite control it, and we lose heart. Same happened with the disciples. They're on the lake in Mark chapter 6. And Jesus is—he's kind of retreated, and he's going to come. He's going to kind of come surprise him. He's walking out on the water, and this is before Peter walks on water, a different time. But he's walking out there, and they're looking, and it's very early in the morning. He came walking towards them on the sea, and he wanted to pass by them. He's like, "Hey guys, how's it going?" Right? When they saw him walking on the sea, what? He's Jesus Christ. He's God of the universe. I'd be like, man. I hope I would have been like, oh, that's awesome. See what he's doing again? I wouldn't have been that way, though. I would have been just what they did. When they saw him walking in the sea, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him, and they were terrified. They were terrified. I don't have control over this. This is way above my pay grade. I can't reason this out. I can't figure it out. And then immediately he spoke with them and said, have courage or take heart. Don't be afraid. It is I. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were completely astounded. I love that we can be completely astounded by God. But you got to let your guard down. You got to let your fears go and say, you know what? I can take heart. It is him. He is at work. He is up to something. He is the Lord. And we can humbly take heart and not be afraid. Jesus said in John 14:1, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Then later in verse 27, he says, peace I leave to you. Fear does not breed peace. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or be fearful. You see what fear does? Fear robs us and suppresses us of this peace, of the very hope of Christmas, the very promise that God is at work doing something. So take heart, take courage. You know, people say, well, courage is not the absence of fear, right? But it's walking forward even though fear exists. That's great, unless there's like a landmine there. And you know, there's a stupid courage too. This is, trusting in the Lord is not that. Taking heart because he's overcome the world. He is our promise for eternity. He is our promise for everlasting hope. And he says, you can trust me. It is I. That's why you can walk in courage. Even despite your insecurities, even despite your weakness, even despite you not being able to figure it all out on your own, you can trust Jesus. He says, it is I. So don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Let your heart instead swell with courage and hope. If you stay doubtful, though, if you stay fearful, And then the Savior says, here I am. If you are doubtful and fearful, and the Savior's like, here I am, you will very likely reject him as a threat to your own power and control. Do you see what that does, what courage, or what fear and what doubt does? It builds, doesn't it? And that leads to number three. What do we see in the days of Herod the Great? Number three is outrage rejected the Savior. Outrage rejected the Savior. Herod wanted nothing to do with him, right? Matthew 2 in the text there, they had gone and escaped to, or they're escaping to Egypt, and then we'll see what happens there. It says, the wise men left, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother. During the night, they escaped to Egypt, and he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, here we go, the days of Herod the Great, not unlike our days today. Then Herod, who was already doubtful and afraid and insecure. Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. And he gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he learned from the wise men. And then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. You see what outrage does to the hope of Christmas? Outrage seeks to destroy the hope of Christmas. We saw that at Cain and Abel early on in the scripture, right? They offered sacrifices. God wasn't pleased with Cain's. He said, listen, you can do what's right, but just know sin is crouching at your door. And if you don't rule over it, it will destroy you. It's always there. Fear, doubt, outrage is always there, crouching at the door. And if you and I cannot lord over that and rule over that, it will destroy us. And it will turn into a rage that will be murderous. It will murder the hope of Christmas. I want to read one last passage from Acts chapter 5. The apostles are here now. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're healing, they're doing the work of the ministry of Jesus in Jesus' name. And then the leaders said this, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And they couldn't even say it, right? In this name. What name? Jesus. He says, look, you have filled, they continue, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Who's this man? That same name, Jesus, right? You want to put all this on us, right? That's not good. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to be ruthless and in power and be disrespectful and be thought of highly. Peter and the apostles reply, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors, yours and mine, raised up Jesus, there's his name, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to the right hand as a ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's good news, by the way. It's bad news when you're like, hey, I'm confronting you. You're bad news all around, and you killed the King of Glory. But he was raised so that you, who killed the King of Glory, could repent and have forgiveness of sins. Amen? How great is that? That's the good news. We all put Jesus on that cross. And through repentance and faith in him, we can have forgiveness of sins. And they said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Like, hey, we can't stop what God is up to. This is not on our own strength and our own power. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, they already were enraged and killed Jesus, and now they're enraged and want to kill the Jesus followers as well. Interesting, though, huh? How that rage builds up. Jesus is getting in my way. I need to get rid of him. And outrage will make you reject the Savior instead of receive the Savior. Interesting, there's a Pharisee listening in, Gamaliel, and he has some sense about him, and he reasons with them. And here's part of what he says. He says, in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and just leave them alone. It's like, let's just watch from afar. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will die or fail, which is what they want. They want this to fail and be gone. They're scared and they're outraged and they're rejecting it and they're murderous about it. He's like, just let them do it. It'll fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you may even be found fighting against God. You see what outrage is actually? It's fighting against God. Because look, we're here 2,000 years later, still preaching, proclaiming, and praising the name of Jesus Christ. So we, as we're here today, as we look at the scripture, as we look at the hope of Christmas, doubt and fear and outrage are at the door. They are knocking on that door. They're knocking on the door of our heart. And the devil is wanting to use them to consume you and consume me and consume the very hope of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we cannot allow that to happen. We cannot let doubt consume our faith. We cannot let fear suppress courage. And we cannot let outrage reject the Savior. We need to walk in faith, in courage of knowing that God, in faith knowing what He's said He's going to do and shown what He's going to do, in courage knowing that He's the one that's got work to do it, and receiving the Savior knowing that He is the only hope and we don't have to be on our own. Have faith, walk in courage, and receive Him as the gift that He is. That's Christmas hope. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray. We'll have our worship team come back up. I'm going to have David and Lori Holst come up. They'll be prayer partners this morning. So as we worship together, if you're feeling like you need someone to pray with, they'd be happy to pray with you. And during this time, it's our opportunity to overflow and respond in worship to the Lord God Almighty. He is amazing. Once we're all said and done, I want to remind you, for you Wednesday night dinner folks who want to be a part of that or have questions, head to the fellowship hall right after service. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. God, in the midst of Christmas, man, it is such a wonderful, wonderful time. It can be. But God, I know the devil is around every corner, knocking at the door, wanting to consume and squash the very hope of Christmas. May we resist that. God, may we know that nothing's impossible with God, that You are great. And we're going to walk in faith, knowing that You have provided and You will provide. God, we're going to walk in courage as well, not in fear. We don't have to be in control, God. We know that we are weak. We know we need You. So, God, we ask and we pray for more of You. God, may courage swell up in us, trusting that You're the one who's going to take care of what needs to be taken care of. You're the one that's at work. And, God, as we step forward, we don't want to step forward in rage that would reject the Savior, but, God, in humility that receives the gift of Jesus Christ in reverential awe. And we thank You that You are our hope. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.